I hope that, excuse me, I hope that after this message, that song will be more to you than just any old song. That you will see how the grace of God is truly amazing. The undeserved gift of the love of God is amazing. Amazing. So undeserved. So unsought for. Now, much has been said about the love of God. Most people have the wrong conception of the love of God. Most people think that God's love is a general, indiscriminate offer that He makes to all men and women for them to accept and reject, put off until they need it later on. I'll illustrate this. I've done it before. A general expression of love for everybody means nothing at all. It's worthless. As if if my wife would ask me, honey, do you love me? And if I were to say, yes, I love you, I love all women, it would mean nothing to her, would it? Nothing. But when I tell her, when I cause her to know that I've set my particular affection on her and her alone, that she is mine, that I love her, I want her, not other women, her. I want her to be mine, my wife. Then that means something. That means everything to her. She'll marry me because of it, won't she? And to tell a man or a woman who could care less about God, who is not seeking after God, who could care less about God Almighty, to go up and tell that man or that woman that God loves you and Christ died for you, and have him say, big deal, truly on the love of God, who cares? That's casting that great pearl of God before a swine, isn't it? But to tell a man or a woman who feels themselves to be unlovely, who would love me? Certainly not God, not the holy, awesome, sovereign God. Why would he love me? I'm unlovely. I'm sinful. I'm ungodly. I'm wicked. To go up and tell that one who desperately needs God, to go up and tell them, now God has set his affection on you, and he loves you, and Christ came down to die for your sins, to do for you what you could not do. Now that'll mean everything to that man, won't it? Really? You mean God loves me, and Christ died for me, for my sins? Hallelujah. That'll mean everything to that fellow. So I don't want to cheapen the love of God like this generation is doing. Just throwing it out there. Cheapening the love of God for men to just cast under their foot like a pearl before swine. I don't want to cheapen the love of God by making it an offer that you can accept or reject. But I don't want to lessen the extent of it either. I don't want to limit the love of God because it's boundless. Paul spoke of the love of God in Ephesians chapter 3. The length, the depth, the height, the breadth of the love of God. It's boundless. No man can figure it out. God is love. There's no doubt about that. He is love. And all love is of God. All true love. It is. But I don't want to cheapen it by making it an offer. But I don't want to lessen the extent of it either by withholding it. Now let me say this by needful, vital introduction. Love is part of God's nature, but it is not the primary nature or characteristic of God. That's the terrible mistake that this world is making. You go and ask the average person, describe God for me. I'd venture to say that 99 out of 100 would first say, well, God is love. He loves. Well, God is spoken of in the Scriptures in one characteristic more than any other. More than any other characteristic He's spoken of in the Scriptures as being holy. Above all else, holy. Do you know that the word love is not mentioned in the book of Acts one time? I'm talking about the recorded Scriptures, the recorded Acts of the Apostles, when Christ sent them out into the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You go, take this message to all the world. And the book of Acts is the recording of everywhere they went and the messages they preached. Not one message contains the word love. But holy is. You see, God is holy more than any other description. God is love, yes. But God's love is holy love. There's a big difference. The difference there is the difference between true knowledge and no knowledge. God loves righteousness. It's His character. He's altogether holy and righteous, and He loves righteousness, and He hates evil. He hates it. Can't have anything to do with it. Scripture says the sun and the moon are not pure in His sight. Says He's of too pure eyes to even look upon iniquity. He can't look at it. Can't bear it. He's holy. God loves righteousness. God loves truth. He won't abide error. He won't abide falsehoods. God loves justice, perfection, hitting the mark, balancing the scales. God loves that. He hates iniquity. He hates when it come up short. It must be perfect to be accepted, Leviticus said. And to say that God loves sinners but hates their sin, you heard that expression, haven't you? Oh, God loves the sinner, He just hates the sin. Where does it say that in Scripture? To say that God loves sinners but hates their sin is like me saying, I love dogs, but I hate the way they bark. And I hate the way they chase cars. And I hate the way they wag their tails. And I hate the way they dig up bones. I hate that. I hate the way they pant with their tongues. I hate their long noses. I hate their tails. I hate their furry coats. I love dogs, though. See how ridiculous that is? And you see, dogs, very simply, dogs chew bones, don't they? It's their nature. That's what they do. They chew bones. Horses eat grain and hay, don't they? It's their nature. You throw a steak out in front of a horse, he won't have anything to do with it. You throw it out in front of those dogs of Rick's, now they'll fight one another for it. Lions eat meat. The Scripture says that man drinks iniquity like the water. So man is altogether sinful. The Scripture says from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there's nothing, no soundness in him. Doesn't it say that? Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it is. So, since you can't separate sin and the sinner, you just can't do it. That's what we are. Charles, that's what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm full of sin. That's me. That's me. I'm sin. From the top to the bottom, full of it. I think it, I do it. Oh, not to where everybody can see. If you'll be honest with yourselves now, God sees everything. He knows your heart. He doesn't look on the outward countenance like a man. He looks on the heart. Since God loves righteousness then, God is absolutely holy. He loves righteousness. And He hates sin. How can God love a man who's a sinner? This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. How can God, who is holy, have anything to do with a man who is sinful? How can he? Well, only by making that man holy. By declaring that man holy. Somehow or another, making him holy. How can God love a man who's unlovely? Somehow or another, by making him lovely, you see. How can God love a man who's filthy? By making him clean. Here it is. God in eternity past, according to the good pleasure of his own will, it's only found in his will. He just up and decided one day, I'm going to love some people. He didn't have to. But he decided, I'm going to love some people. I'm going to set my affection upon them. I'm going to love them freely. And I'm going to bestow my perfect, everlasting love. I'll never remove that love from them. I'm going to put it on them, and they're going to have it from now on until they come to dwell with me. I'm going to give them that love. To some fallen human beings, he saw that they would fall. Left to themselves, they would choose evil. And they did. But God chose some of them to set his affection on. He didn't have to love any of them now. But he chose some of them to set that affection on. And after choosing whom he would love, it's his prerogative, he then made provisions to make them lovely. He made provisions for them to make them acceptable before him. He sent his lovely son down here, his sinless, lovely son down here. He sent him down here, his best love only son, to live on this earth as a man. To live as a man, the God-man, Emmanuel. And he came down here, and the son was altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. The father loved him. Even as a man, he was spotless, holy, sinless, and righteousness. And the father said, I love those things. And they're in a man now. They're in my son. But he's a man. And I love this man because he's lovely. I'll accept him. And after Christ lived that life, 33 years, as a man, he took that perfection, that loveliness, and put it, charged it to the account of those people that God had chosen. He took that loveliness and charged it to their account, made them lovely. He took that blood and covered their sins, took that righteousness, that loveliness, and put it on his people, God's people. Then he took their sin, their rebellion, their unloveliness, their wickedness, their ugliness upon him. And then when God saw his son hanging there upon that tree, he saw all those unlovely sinners, all those ungodly, rebellious people. He saw them hanging there, and he killed his son. But he killed us in him, you see. And now he looks at us because of the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ. He looks at us and says, now you look lovely. You look like Christ, is why. Not anything you've done. Him or you haven't done a thing, have you? You were dead like Lazarus, dead in trespasses and sin. All you did was stink. But now you look lovely to God. Why? Because anything you've done? Oh, no. Oh, no, you still stink a little bit, don't you? But now you look lovely to God because Christ. Because Christ represents you. Because you look like Christ to God. You got blood all over you. You're a bloody mess. But God sees that and thinks, you look beautiful. Beautiful. You look like Christ. Your sins are covered. And then Christ went back after he died under the penalty of that law that said the soul that sins must surely die. And Christ was a sinner, had our sins upon him. And God killed him. And he went down into the grave. And he deposited all those sins, the sins of Charles and Barbara Ross and Mindy Mahan and all God's people. He deposited those sins somewhere. Wherever that is, behind God's back, the Scripture. As far as the east is from the west, he separated our sins from God. He deposited them, made a deposit of all the sins of God's chosen people that he loved. Deposited them and came out of that grave without them. Perfect, spotless, holy. And went to the Father in our sins and no more. And now he sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for his people, the people that God loves. You see, here's what I'm trying to show you. The love of God the Father is in God the Son. The love of God the Father is upon God the Son and everyone that is represented by God the Son. See? See, he loved his Son because his Son was lovely. And now he loves other men and women, not because of anything they've done. And not all men, by the way, because all men don't have this blood covering. It's plain, because some of them go to hell. But he loves those chosen people that have that blood covering upon them because of Christ, because they look like Christ. The Father loves his children. He loves his children. He loves his children. He's angry with the wicked. He hates all workers of iniquity. He hated Esau. Now, wait a minute now. Are you telling me that God does not love every single man, woman, boy, and girl? That God does not love every single... Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's what God's saying. I didn't say that. He said it in Isaiah and Romans. Esau have I hated. Have I hated. And I bow to that. I bow to the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I bow to it. It's God's prerogative. But you see, what I'm trying to say is it's God's sovereign choice whom He can love. That it's not just some indiscriminate offer that he throws out there for anybody. He loves his sons, Rick. He loves his children. And we're made children by his choice, by his work. Let me illustrate this. There was a man one time that came to my father's door. He came up to the door, knocked on the door. Dad answered the door and opened the door. And this fellow was real ragged looking. Real scraggly looking fellow. Looked like he hadn't had a bath in a long time, hadn't shaved in a long time. Just looked real down and out, real bad. And Dad asked him, What do you want? He said, well, I need some help. Need some help. Well, he asked him his story, you know, where are you going? Where are you coming from? What are you doing? Who are you? And somehow or another, the conversation got around. The fellow finally said this. He said, Mr. Mahan, he said, I used to be in the Army. I used to be in the Army. I went to Vietnam. He said, I knew your son, Robbie. We were friends. Oh, my dad's eyes lit up. My brother was killed in Vietnam years ago. But my dad's eyes lit up. Oh. You knew my son. Come on in. Come on in. And that's the way we are about our children. Somebody dotes over our child, we fall in love with that person, don't we? Oh, and the Father loves the Son, you see. The Holy Father loves the Holy Son. And He only loves those that are in His Holy Son. Only those that are trusting in, believing in, looking to, hoping in His Son. This is my Son. Whom I'm well pleased. Now you hear him. Oh no, I won't have that. I won't have that in Jesus' righteousness. Then I hate you. And you're going to hell, man. He said to somebody, here's my son now. Hear him. Oh yes. I love him. I believe in him. He's my only hope. He's my righteousness. I can't do anything to make you accept me, God. But Christ, I want Christ to be my righteousness. And I love you. Because you love my son. See? Well, in Luke chapter 15, turn back there. You see, you just can't up and tell this story. the love of the Father without preceding it by telling the real love of God the Father. You can't just up and say that God loves all men indiscriminately. He loves His sons. His son. And in Luke chapter 15, our Lord illustrates the love of the Father for a wayward son. And he tells a beautiful story of his of this son's restoration. Look at it here with me. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And our Lord said, he said, a certain man had two sons. Listen to me. Bear with me just a little while. A certain man had two sons. Now this, I don't know who these two sons are. It could be Jew and Gentile. And God does save a people out of, has a remnant out of every people. It could be standing professors and falling professors. It could be Christ, who's always with the Father, and us, who were wayward sons. I don't know. That's not what's important here. The story is. It says, a certain man had two sons. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. Give me what's coming to me. And the father gave unto him his living. Give me what's coming to me, Dad. I'm split. You know, man thinks that God owes him everything, doesn't he? Man thinks God owes him and he's obligated to him. Give me what's coming to me, God. Isn't that what you're for? Isn't that what God's for, just to bestow things on people? God's love, you know, he's just waiting to do all he can for us. Give me what's coming to me. It ain't right that you gave this man this and didn't give me. Give it to me. Isn't that man's attitude? Give me what's coming to me. You know what? All rights were forfeited in the garden. Now, Adam, because he was a holy man, he had the right to ask God, to maybe even, I say this lightly, to demand of God his blessings. Because the blessings of God are on a righteous man. The scriptures are full of that promise. The righteous he'll not forsake. The righteous he'll bless. The righteous. And Adam was righteous. But when he rebelled against God, Joe, when he rebelled against God Almighty, he forfeited all his rights. God, in effect, said to him, I don't have to give you anything now. You're biting the hand that feeds you. I don't have to give you anything from this day forward. And you know, this is the tragedy of our so-called judicial system. There is no justice. Criminals, prisoners are in prison now. They've got all the right. They can sue. They can murder and rape and rob and then go to prison and then sue the government for not taking care of them. That's not the way it is in God's justice. God has pure justice. You rebel against the Father. You sin against the Father. You forfeit all your rights to anything. The wages of sin is what? What do we earn? Death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. Nevertheless, God's still merciful, isn't he? Give me what's coming to me. And he gives it. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He gives it. Doesn't he? He just bestows blessing. Donald Trump, all these people, he just bestows blessing on blessing and blessing upon people, even us. And we don't acknowledge him all the time. Water, air, food, shelter, clothing, it's all his. He made it. He doesn't have to give it, but he does. He keeps giving it. I've said this before. Ingratitude. God doesn't need any more reason to send a man to hell than ingratitude. Well, look at verse 13. Well, the father gave to his son. Give me what's coming to me. And the father gave it to him. Verse 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered everything together and he took his journey into a far country. He gathered all he got and he left. This is a perfect picture of man. As soon as a man gets a little bit of knowledge, gets old enough to have any understanding, as soon as he gathers a little bit of riches in his pocket, little pocket chain, there was a time when I was perfectly content. All I needed was a $5 bill in my pocket and a half a tank of gas in my Firebird 400 four-speed. I tell you what, then I was a happy man. Gathered everything I got, and split home. See you, Mom, Dad, see you on down the road, Johnny. Happy man. And that's man by nature. He gets a little bit, gets some riches. See you later, God. Who needs God? I got all I need. See you, God. And he goes to a far country. Sinners are far from God, aren't they? Your sins have separated you between you and your God. Sinners are far from God, far from his presence, far from his knowledge, far from communion with him, far from love to him. Their hearts are so far from him. He said, you with your mouth, you make a pretense of religion with your mouth, but your heart is where? Far from me. Not thinking about God. Don't want to know about God. Not interested. Till I need God, till I get down and out. Then I'll call on God. And it says in another place, then he won't hear you. look at it here in verse 13. He says he went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted substance. God gives every man and woman and young person a mind and a body and gifts and talents. How do we use them? Well, most of the time we waste them, don't we? We waste them on ourselves. Waste our substance. We waste our substance upon ourselves. On materialism, intellectualism, worldly pleasure, drunkenness, harlotry, rioting, excess. And I ask you, what are you spending your substance? What are you spending what God's given you? That mind, that body, that car, that home. What are you spending it on? You wasting it? Scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. Listen to this. There's a boy I grew up with, my bosom buddy. I grew up from the first grade all the way through high school and graduated high school from. We were bosom buddies. He got arrested for selling heroin. I'm talking heroin. I had another friend whom I lived with for about 2 years. I went to school with him also after the other buddy got in trouble. We went together, ran around together. He eventually robbed a drugstore, was put in jail, and then later on he robbed another one, and in a high-speed car chase he had a wreck and crippled it, put out one of his eyes and crippled his leg. He's crippled for life and blind in one eye. Had another friend who I went to Florida with, went down there to live with. We lived together for about 2 years. One night, I left him a little while later, not because of him, just the Lord. But that young man got in a fight one night with another so-called friend of mine over a stereo. And that other fellow stabbed him to death. Killed him. That's where all my buddies are. And I did the same thing. I was in the same boat. Same boat. Wasted substance. I remember my father trying to tell that young man, or that young man's father, at his funeral. I remember him saying, I remember it like yesterday. He said to him, oh, what a waste. What a waste. Young man, 19, 20 years old. Well, look at it, verse 14. He wasted all his substance on riotous living. Verse 14, when he'd spent all. You know, sin strips us of everything valuable, doesn't it? Strips us of anything good in us. It makes us spin. It makes us wretched, miserable, blind, naked, poor, in debt, sinners. Spent. He said, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. He spent everything he had, and then about that time a famine came up, and he was in want. You know, we're in that land of famine, aren't we? We're in it. There's no gospel being preached, hardly, anywhere. No gospel. No bread to be had. We're in that famine, a place called Lodibar. And this young fellow, he was in want. He began to be in want. After he spent everything, he began to be in want. There was no sweetness in the cup now, only the dregs. Got down to the dregs. There's no joy in his drunken spree now. And I had to have a drink and couldn't have it. No joy in a drunken spree, only a foul taste in his mouth and a headache. No meat on the bone, just a bone to chew on. Everything spent, all his character. You've seen them down on Skid Row. And I can see it in the countenances of some people. Spent. This world is spent on. They're spent in this world. Worthless. See it in their dull countenance. You preach the gospel, this glorious message. Spent. Sin has spent them. Wasted substance. Especially in older people. Older people. Well, all his character was gone, his health, his strength, his hope. In verse 15, it says he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went to another country and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, this old fellow, I can see him now. He'd spent everything he had, and he began to be in want, and he started looking for some help somewhere, going up door to door, going to his friend's house and so forth. Joe, could you help me out? I'm down. I'm sorry, I can't help you. He finally found, so somebody help me. Finally, he found somebody. Somebody found him, maybe. Recruited him. He went to some revival meeting, and some soul winner got him down the aisle. You know, you look spent. Here I am. Well, you need help, don't you? Yeah, I do. Who can help me? Somebody got something for me? Well, come on back in here and we'll counsel you. So he went, he said he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And this fellow says he sent him into his fields. He sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Here's this soul winner. This pagan preacher. He sends this fellow to work. Now you got to clean up your life now. You'll make a good testimony. We'll take you all the camp meetings, and you can tell your story how you used to be a drunk, how God saved you. You can tell that to everybody. You used to be a former football player, you know. You can tell everybody that story, and that bring the crowds in. Yeah, let's go to work. Reform. Go out and into the fields. You might make a good missionary to Africa. Yeah. Go to the mission field. He said he sent him into the field to feed swine. Swine. That's what the scriptures calls us by nature. Swine. That's what it calls religious people. Casting pearls before swine. Why? Well, because swine, they prefer mud to pearls, don't they? They prefer this world to things that are higher. And that's this world's religion, isn't it? That's self-righteous people of this day. They're all taken up with this world, doing, not looking up. They're not taken up with God. Not taken up with God's Word, things that are higher. Oh, doing this. It's our program. We've got to get numbers in. We've got to build up our building. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. Dumb. Mud. To purr, swine. Well, you go feed those swine, he said. Well, verse 16. And he went to feed the swine. He would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Husks. He was needing something bad, and all he could find to eat was husks. He went to this religious place. This religious church, you know, thought they were going to help him out, and all he could find was husks. Empty husks. No meat. Husks. Just a shell. In this world is the same way. You'll find riches in it. You'll find lust. You'll find pleasure. But all that does is satisfy this. Doesn't satisfy the heart, does it? The heart. And all that religion will satisfy is the flesh. Works of righteousness make you puffed up on it. Husks. After a while, if you're not getting your belly full, you'll see, this ain't satisfying me. I don't have any peace in my heart. Just working, trying to make myself acceptable to God. It's not satisfying me. It's not satisfying. Husks. And no man gave to him, it said. No man gave to him. There's no help from those who had nothing to offer. You can't get something from somebody who doesn't have it anyway. You can't get something from somebody. You can't hear about Christ from a man who doesn't have Christ. You can't hear the truth in a place where it's not being told. Well, finally, look at it. Verse 17. And when he came to himself. He came to. You've heard that statement, haven't you? That saying, man be unconscious. You try to bring him to himself. When's he going to come to? I don't know. Man's got to come to. Got to come to himself, doesn't he? Because he's unconscious. He's not conscious of God by nature. He's not conscious of his sin, his self. He's not conscious of Christ. He's not conscious of his need. He's unconscious. He's got to come to, doesn't he? How's that going to happen? God, the Holy Spirit, went slap him in the face with the gospel. We're going to have to hit him right between the eyes with the gospel. Listen up here. Thanks. I needed that. We have to come to, aren't we? And when he came to himself, the scriptures say, he said this. He came to this conclusion. He said, oh, wait a minute. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I'm perishing. Simple conclusion he came to on it. I'm starving to death. In my father's house, there's bread. Like the Joseph's brethren, you know. Here we are hungry, and there's corn in Egypt. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now, here I am in this church, and all I'm hearing this preacher talk about is patriotism and abortion, all the issues of the day, and how I got to clean my life up, and how I got to live the Christian life, and I don't feel so good about myself. I'm just not getting fed. I'm just leaving there hungry. I got to have some peace, some comfort, some hope. I got to know something that'll satisfy this need in my soul. Now, I'm hungry, and I hear over there, they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ every week. Well, what am I going to do? Well, this is true repentance. This is the two marks of true conviction. I perish. But my Father has everything. I'm perishing. But God has bread. So look at his conclusion he came up to with his action. Verse 18, he said, I'll arise. I'm going to get up and go to my Father. I'm going to get up and go to my Father, and I'm going to say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. You know, the only reason a man gets up and goes to the Father, comes to Christ, because thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. God makes them willing. God brings them to themselves by the preaching of the gospel. And a man goes, he says, I got to go to the Father. I got to go to God. I got to go to Christ. Get out of my way, soul winner. I don't need you. Preacher, I don't need you. I need Christ. That's who I need. If a man ever comes to that conclusion, he'll meet Christ. But if he goes to a man, he won't find anything. And he says, I'll say to him, the son says, I'm going to say to the Father. He makes up this good little speech. It's a good little speech. He says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. That's right, you have. And before thee, I've sinned against you. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It is true. Our sin is against God. Well, he goes on and says, I've sinned against you, God. I've rebelled against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called a son. This is the greatest mark of repentance. If I ever see this, if you see this in someone, you feel this in yourself, this is true repentance. I'm not worthy. That's true repentance. Repentance, in a word, is unworthy. God, you don't owe me because I'm unworthy. The Syrophoenician woman. I'm just a dog. That's repentance. And this son repented truly. I'm not worthy. I didn't hear that in Jimmy Swagger's confession. I don't hear that in today's confession. I'm not worthy. God, you owe me. That's what you owe me. I decided to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not repentance, is it? Yeah, I'll join the church, preacher. That's not repentance, is it? Oh, I'm unworthy. That's repentance. I'm unworthy. You reckon he'd have some mercy for me? You reckon he'd be gracious to this old sinner? You reckon? Yeah, I reckon. The Word promises it. Unworthy. Well, look at it. Because the Son came to the Father. Verse 20, he arose. He arose and came to the Father. He was heartbroken. He's fearful of rejection, I'm sure. I'm sure he thought, no, Dad, I've wasted Dad everything Dad gave me. He worked all his life to give me what he gave me. I didn't deserve it. He just freely gave it to me. He did it all himself. And here I've wasted it all. And I'm coming back begging. He doesn't have to do anything for me. He doesn't have to take me in, does he? Oh, he doesn't have to take me in because I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I'm sure he came heartbroken and fearful of rejection. But he came. He came. Somebody said one act is better than 10 good intentions. And true faith and repentance acts, forsakes its way, believes and trusts in God. The song says, I'm resolved no longer to linger. If I stay, I'll just perish. I'm resolved no longer to linger. I got to go. And the Son arose, verse 20, and he came to the Father. But, but, when he was a great way off, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespass and sin. But the Father, when he was yet a great way off, saw him. The Father saw him. Before the foundation of the world, God saw his people. He chose them in Christ. Even when we were in sin, he saw us. He saw us. And he drew us to himself. The Father, when he saw him, a great way off, he said he had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Fell on his neck and he kissed him. Like Joseph did with his brothers, you know. Like Esau and Jacob did. Like the church of Ephesus did to Paul as he was departing. And like Solomon said, let God now kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Here's the son. The son spoke up, verse 21. After they got through crying and embracing and so forth, the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And then as he gave his little speech, you know. God will let us speak. He'll let us speak. But he's already got plans. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me now. He didn't get to finish his story. But the father said, but, here it is again, but God. But the father said, no, wait a minute. That's enough. I've heard enough. He said to his servant, bring the best robe now. Bring the robe. Put it on him. Put it on. Take that old filthy garment off of him. Take those old self-righteous rags he's wearing for a while. Thought he looked pretty good in. Take those off of him. Now put on the robe of Christ's righteousness on him. Put that on him. Make him look real good, real acceptable before me. Put that robe on him. Put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. Put a Bible in his hand. Put a Bible in his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Prepare him with the gospel of peace. Put those shoes on his feet, and so now he can walk in my path, in my footsteps. Put those shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. See, that old calf was already ready, already waiting. The father knew he was coming. Why? Because he's drawing him. The calf was already ready, already prepared before the son even got there. And Christ is the lamb slain before the foundations were. The fatted calf. He says, kill that fatted calf. Kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. This my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost in trespasses, dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's found. And they began to be merry. There was a young man who, much like this prodigal son, who left home, said, "Get what's coming to me, Dad." He left home and he took off and went down into some dives and things, and wasted all of his substance, just like this young man. Wasted his life on riotous living and so forth. Drunkenness and harlotry and this and that and the other, materialism. And one day he came to himself, about like this prodigal here, came to himself. He hadn't written mom and dad in years. Hadn't even communicated at all. They didn't even know if he was alive. But one day he began to be in want and began to be convicted and come to himself. So he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to his mom and dad. And he said in that letter, he said, "Mom, Dad, it's me." He said, "I know, haven't written you in a long time, but I sure would like to come home. I sure would like to see you." He said, "I tell you what, I'm coming in next week on the 10 o'clock train. I'm coming in. And I'm unworthy to be your son. I'm unworthy. You don't have to take me in, I know, because I've treated you wrong. I've rebelled against you. But I sure would appreciate it if you take me in. I love you. I need you." So he said, "Tell you what I'll do. I'm coming in on the 10 o'clock train next Thursday. And as that train goes by your old house," he says, "I want you to do something for me. If you want me in, if you want me home, if you want me to come in, put a white towel on the line. Just put a white towel, and I'll see that towel, and I'll come on in. If it's not there, I'll just ride on by." So Thursday rolled around. He came rolling in on the freight train. Well, I thank you, ladies, for the meal. It was delicious. We appreciate it. Charles Spurgeon said that